One of the lovely things about the call to believe is throughout the scriptures. But one of the things I love so much about the scriptures is that we are taught things in terms of just facts outlaid before us. And then in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we have these remarkable pictures of what it is to believe. And at the end of Luke chapter 7, there's this remarkable verse. The Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That's where I'd like us to finish today. Knowing that our faith has saved us. And that we can go in peace into this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might be the giver and we might be the receiver of faith that comes from heaven, a faith that is sustained and maintained by yourself, our Father, faith that is fixed upon your dear and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith that is grounded and reassured in the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, taking the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing them to us again and again and again. Heavenly Father, we once again pray that we would just hear the words of God again, and that you would be the one that teaches your people as you promised from this passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read from Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Read this story and then we'll just look at it briefly. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast judged, rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Go in peace. What a glorious story. I'd like, if you have time and opportunity this week, to read the earlier part of this chapter. It's a remarkable chapter of Scripture, Luke chapter 7. And there are some lovely declarations. It is the chapter which, that part of the chapter we'll look at in, a little while, Lord willing, possibly next week, because it is the last words of the Lord Jesus to John the Baptist. We've heard the last words of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus, but in Luke chapter 7 we have the last words of the Lord Jesus to John the Baptist, and he speaks of preaching the gospel to the poor, and he's declared in Luke 7:34 to be a friend of publicans and sinners. And then he says that the harlots and the others, they justified God, they declared God to be right and just, being baptized with the baptism of John. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of this, is invited to a Pharisee's house. And it's remarkable, isn't it? The Pharisee had no desire, from what we read in the story, to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as if the Pharisee wanted to have this well-known and popular miracle-working person in his house for his own esteem. But the thing that's remarkable is that the Lord Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. And if the Lord Jesus so readily goes to a Pharisee's house, why not ask him into yours? Ask, and seek, and you will find. And he says, behold, we are supposed to take note of this meeting. There's this woman in the city, and that's not meaning that the woman had a house in the city. I think it's far more in reference to the fact that this woman lived in the city and lived off the city, and most likely was probably a harlot. But she was designated a woman in the city which was a sinner. She was a sinner. And she had it determined, no matter what went on in the Pharisee's house, that she was going to go there and honour him. The Lord Jesus Christ will be honoured by his people, no matter what the world does, no matter what the religious world does. He'll be honoured amongst his people and in the hearts of his people. And then in verse 38 we see her repentance, don't we? She stood behind his feet. What a remarkable bravery, this woman. She was very evidently a sinner. The Pharisee knew so. Everyone else knew so. She knew so. And yet she comes into this house and she stands behind his feet in repentance. She was weeping. And there she was, honouring the Lord. She washed his feet with her tears. There she is, honouring the Lord with love. She kissed his feet. There she is, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. She anointed his feet. And there she is, in humility, she and her Lord. For her, there was no one else there, was there? It's just lovely, wasn't it? And she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. So obviously, she not only stood behind him, but she knelt down behind him. Verse 39, we need to be reminded that what the Pharisee saw, he saw with the eyes of flesh, and man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the hearts of people. And the other thing we need to note out of this verse, he spake within himself. And here he was, because of the Lord's association with this woman as a sinner, he was prepared to doubt whether even the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. God looks at the heart. This man spoke within himself, privately to himself, and the Lord heard and knew every word intimately. And he does with all of humanity at this moment now, always. We have reason always, if we know anything of our hearts which God declares to be deceitfully wicked and beyond cure, we have every need always to come, as this woman did, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what's going on. You know more about me than I know about myself. Your thoughts are not hidden from God. If you are a child of God, a saved child of God, you'll rejoice to think that he knows all of our thoughts, that nothing's hidden from him with whom we must do. Also, there is just a remarkable picture of what it is in salvation. When holiness touches a sinner, when holiness meets with a sinner, there are two outcomes always. One is that there is cleansing. There is complete and utter cleansing. And the other one is catastrophe. There's either cleansing or catastrophe when holiness meets a sinner. And then he gives this parable in verse 40. He speaks to him. Verse 41. And a certain creditor which had two debtors, who one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay. We have a debt, brothers and sisters, to God of all sorts. And we have nothing to pay. We can't pay him with our obedience. We can't pay him with our works. We can't pay him in any way at all. She paid him. What's the payment, isn't it? He accepted hers. But I love what it says. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. To frankly forgive means he showed grace. That's what it means. That's what it is to be gracious, isn't it? For him to be gracious to us. He frankly forgave them both. How much of their debt? He forgave them all of it. He forgave them all of it. That's what it is. That's what it is to be forgiven. That's what it is to be a recipient of grace. And tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most. See, love is the fruit of forgiveness. Love is the fruit of a union with God. Love is the fruit of being washed clean by him. I do love Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They shall no more teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And he tells us why you'll know him. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You'll know him. You'll know him as he is when your sins have been frankly forgiven. And love is the fruit of forgiveness. I've got to remind you again and again that legalism never ever produces love. Legalism never produces love. There is no love in legalism. All legalism ever does is look at the flesh and look again at the flesh and look at the flesh of other men. Simon was right. Simon could judge these things. And he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And I love what happened. Just picture yourself in this room. There are all these Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're lying down. They used to lie down around the table. And Simon, no doubt, had as many of his friends there as he possibly can, because in verse 49 it says that there were a crowd of them there. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. And Simon, of course, had the Lord Jesus there for his own benefit, to grow in the esteem of all of these others. But look at what the Lord does. This woman's come in. She's an embarrassment to Simon. She's an embarrassment to all of those other Pharisees there. And she comes to the guest of honour and stands behind him and performs this remarkable duty in the midst of all of them. And listen to what happens in verse 44. And he turned to the woman. Please remember that in this whole story, as much as she is criticised by all and sundry in this room, and no doubt deeply aware of her own uncleanliness in their sight, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of her and speaks to her. And she doesn't have to say a word. She doesn't have to say a single word. One of the points of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ will defend himself. and defend his own all the time. Nowhere in the parables, nowhere in the gospel accounts is the Lord Jesus ever required of his, ever requires his people to stand up and defend them. Every time there's a situation, he stands between them and their enemies and he takes over. He's doing it right now all the time, brothers and sisters. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "You see this woman, we're supposed to behold this woman. You see this woman. I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet." Even the most menial things that were done as a courtesy to anyone that walked those dusty streets of Israel in those days, these were just common courtesies of any guest. All the other guests at the meal would have received all of these things. "Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." "Wherefore, I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many..." The Lord Jesus Christ owned the fact that she was a sinner. She owned the fact that she was a sinner. The Pharisees owned the fact that she was a sinner. Everyone knew that she was a sinner. It's good for us to come to the Lord as sinners, isn't it? "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I want to remind you again and again, brothers and sisters, there are no little sins. There is no such thing as a little sin. There are never few sins. James 2:10 says that if you break one law, you have broken all of the law of God in its totality. It is a package. You can't divide it up and say, "Well, I can keep these ones and others." The rich young man thought he could do that, and the Lord showed him what was in his heart. And the sins are sins that are ever present with us. There are no little sins. And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." It's the best news she'd ever heard in all of her life, wasn't it? "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." That's his first word to her. "Your sins are forgiven." And they ask a question for which she alone knows the answer. "Who is this? Who is this?" they ask. They haven't got a clue who he is. Simon thought he might have been a prophet, but the way he behaves with this woman, he may not even be considered to be worthy of even that title. They had no idea who he was and who he is, but she did. It's only sinners. It's only forgiven sinners who know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he says, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." You see, faith is the gift of God. And if it's the gift of God, it's the possession of God's people. It's her faith. But God gets all the glory for it. You can't imagine this woman going home that night to her friends and family, wherever they might have been, and saying, "I've been saved by my faith." What does she go home talking about? If you've been saved and the faith is yours, what do you talk about? You don't talk about your faith and what you've done. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. It's her faith. It's hers as a possession, as a gift. It's hers as a word from God to her particularly. And God gets all the glory. What is required in salvation? What is required for salvation? God gives. And what God gives, he blesses. He blesses all that he gives, doesn't he? And what he gives becomes the possession of the recipient. He is sent. He has sent our Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to find his lost sheep, and he puts his lost sheep on his shoulder, and he brings it home with rejoicing, and then he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Who found Saul of Tarsus? Was Saul of Tarsus looking for God? He thought he already knew him. But he comes, he does to all of his own, he comes, and he carries us home. Salvation is a response to a command. It's not a choice, is it? God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command, and thou shalt be saved. And people want to say, well, Joshua said, you choose yourself these days. People misunderstand, they just don't read what Joshua said. We have our theology based on what we think rather than what God actually really said. When he says, you choose. If it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, you choose you this day whom you shall serve. Listen to the choice that they had. Whether the gods which serve, with your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, there are a bunch of gods on that side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live on this side of the flood. You see, the choice was between one set of idolatrous gods and another set of idolatrous gods. The choice wasn't between the true and living God and these other ones. And Joshua speaks as the Lord Jesus Christ here, doesn't he? But as for me and my house, all of the Lord Jesus Christ's house, we will serve the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. She came and she stood behind him. She took a place of humility and then bowed with all of her substance, and she's committed all of herself into his hands. See, true faith wants him honoured, and we'll long for him to be honoured when all of the religious world want to use him for their ends. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be used in that way. He won't be abused. He will be honoured amongst his people. See, her faith which saved her was completely unrecognised and completely misunderstood by all those that didn't have her faith. It's always that way with faith. It's a mystery, isn't it, to the world? Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our trust and our reliance in him, it's foolishness to the world. And it's essential to life for us. So they saw him as a prophet. She saw him as a saviour. It's called worship. To love him is to worship him. She came as a sinner. She bowed at his feet and she gave all to him. She honoured him before she had received a word from him. She came to his feet in faith. She stood at his feet in hope. She wept at his feet in brokenness. She washed his feet in reverence. She wiped his feet in submission. She kissed his feet in affection. She anointed his feet in consecration. And she found forgiveness at his feet. Don Fortner wrote that, and it's in your bulletin, so you can take it home and read it again and again and again. See, Simon couldn't receive what the children of God freely receive. Simon had no desire in his heart to worship him, no desire in his heart to honour him. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must have life from God to see and to enter. And she touched him. She touched him. When the Lord Jesus Christ touched the leper, what happens? Healed completely. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and touches one of his own, all is forgiven completely, perfectly, forever. So why did she come? Why did she come at great embarrassment to herself? Why did she come to a place where she was going to be mocked by every single person in that house? She had nowhere else to go. She had nowhere else to go. She had no desire to be anywhere else. He was there. And she'd heard the stories, hadn't she? This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. She, like all of God's children, we know our unworthiness, but we're coming. Our sinfulness is plain for all to see, but we're coming. We're coming. Like Jacob, when he fought with the Lord Jesus Christ by the river Jabbok, he wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. He wouldn't let him go. True faith loves much because so much is forgiven. And so much is forgiven at such a cost. Why was so much of her attention to his feet? Those feet that were going to be bruised in the crushing of Satan's head. Those feet that walked the paths that we walk in this world. See, faith is evidenced by love. And love is exclusive. And love is particular. And love has a focus on one. True faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. It pleases God. It pleases God. But without faith it is impossible, Hebrews 11:6, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord speaks to us, doesn't he? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And the disciples cry out, don't they? I'm so pleased these things are written in the scriptures, aren't they? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. See, faith that unites us to Christ pleases God because God is pleased with his Son and all that he's done. The eye of faith just looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks and lives. It looks and is saved. See, faith's object was all to her. And that's all that matters, isn't it? She had eyes for him. She had eyes for him. The creditor frankly forgave. He showed grace. I've already read to you Romans 10, and that was Simon's problem. He was going about to establish his own righteousness. And he thought even having the Lord Jesus Christ in his house might give him some esteem in the eyes of people, that he has this famous person with him, but he had no desire to honour him for himself and for who he was. Forgiveness is the cause of love, and you can see by her love that she'd been forgiven much. Don't you love what the Lord said to her? Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. I do love the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. It's the other time in the scriptures where that word go in peace is used. Naaman came like this woman, didn't he? He had nowhere else to go. There was one person that heals lepers like him. And the only way he was going to be healed was going to be humbled. He was humbled to be healed. And Naaman was concerned about how now does he live a life in devotion to the Lord when he has to go back and continue his service with that king and be taken to those temples. And I just love what Elisha says to him. Go in peace. Go in peace. If the Lord's forgiven, he's forgiven everything. The blood of the cross brings peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. He is our peace. He is our peace. The world asks, who is this? The religious world guesses at who is this and makes stabs at it. The forgiven sinner at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ knows him as a saviour. How must she have felt when just a few years later those feet were nailed to Calvary's cross, and the religious world continued its mockery of him. May God give us the grace to stand in love and faith in this world, and to hear the Saviour say, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might write those words on our hearts, and they might be true because they are written in the blood of your Son, that we, like that woman, might come acknowledging what we are, Heavenly Father, knowing that the world knows what we are, but coming nonetheless, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship, in humility, coming to the one place where sinners can find peace and rest in this world. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would cause us to love much, because this side of the cross we see the extraordinary cost and the depth of that amazing love of your Son. Oh, our Father, we pray that you might bless us as you blessed this woman, and that we might, in the midst of all of the trials of this world and the trials that we bring upon ourselves, Heavenly Father, we might hear from you again and again and again, "Go in peace, thy sins are forgiven." Bless your word to our hearts, Heavenly Father, and cause us to take these elements that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging who he is and what he has done. For we pray in his name. Amen.